The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
I was going to take a chance here and ask Pastor John Lukowski, who maybe used to be a hippie. He's old enough to have been a hippie. I don't know if he's a hippie or not.
But, I had long hair. You should see my wedding pictures. Yeah, my hair was down to my shoulders.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah. I don't know if I was a hippie.
I don't want to see your wedding pictures. No, that's an image I just don't think I can handle. But I was going to ask you, have you ever been stoned?
Well, in the words of Bob Dylan, everybody must get stoned. Yeah. No, I never have. I'm sorry. No, never used any of those drugs or stuff like that.
Well, God bless you, sir.
Yeah. Well, I was actually...
You can stay in the ministry.
You know, the thing is I was in that transitional period. Now 2 years after me, yeah, that was a big, big deal. But I was just, you know...
You were just never that cool.
Never that cool. That's the bottom line.
So how you doing?
I'm doing, let's not get into that. It's 2 weeks before Easter, it's a very, very hectic time of the year for pastors, but that's okay.
Now, Pastor John Lukowski is a pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in New Athens and Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt. It's not unusual for a parish to just completely rearrange its entire Sunday schedule so that it can include maybe sunrise services, and so instead of 8 o'clock and 10:30, all of a sudden becomes 6:30, 8:30, and 10:45.
Yep.
And do you do that at two churches?
Well, actually, we're doing something completely different this Easter. We're actually getting rid of services.
For something completely different.
We're not having a sunrise worship this year. It's been funny, the pattern of people's behavior. When I started 30 years ago, boy, that sunrise service, 6 o'clock in the morning. Oh man, and it was packed.
It was packed.
And then what we have is our regular service is 9 at Darmstadt and 10:30 at New Athens. And so you'd have the sunrise service and it would be packed. And Darmstadt, they would still have a good attendance because that was their service. But St. Paul that sponsored the sunrise, we maybe have 10, 15, 20 people show up for the 10:30. But that pattern has been totally reversed in the last 5 years.
And why
now.
Is that?
Well, I think because people
finally
got...
We're all a bunch of slackers now?
No, people got smart. I mean, my thought was, why on the world are we getting up at 6:30? The disciples were sleeping in on Easter morning. Why do we feel compelled to get up early? Because I'm not an early riser, so...
Jesus didn't sleep in on Sunday morning.
Well, no, but he was up way early and gone. So
I think that's the point, isn't it?
Well, and see, the other thing, I've come out before, so everyone knows this. I am a Lutheran. It's not something I'm really proud of, but, I'm sorry. But, it was the Methodists that actually came up with this whole sunrise worship idea. So right there, to me, that made it suspect right off the bat. But,
really?
No, so anyway, we're going to see what happens. We're getting smaller and smaller.
So what are your services now?
Well, we're actually what we're doing different is on Saturday night. We always have a 6 o'clock service at St. Paul on Saturday night, but this year, we're going to have an Easter vigil that starts at 7:30. We always would do kind of like a candlelight service on the eve of Easter, but at 6 o'clock, it's kind of useless to have a candlelight service. The sun's still up and bright. So we're going to have a meal at 6:30. And then at 7:30, we're going to have a candlelight procession outside with a bonfire and everything. So that'll be our special thing on the eve of Easter. And then Easter morning. An Easter bonfire, since Christ is the light of the world. And then on Sunday, we'll just have the 9 and 10:30 services. But we're going to go all out for those two services, choir, singing, Sunday school doing program, and see how that works.
How far
is it? And as a guy like me who doesn't like to get up early in the morning, I'm A-okay with that, yeah.
How far is it from New Athens to Darmstadt?
About 9 miles.
Oh,
yep, so
bad.
It's not bad at all.
You could walk that.
Well, we've actually rode our bikes that far.
Oh, yeah?
But no, I've not walked 9 miles.
We're going to pick up our reading today at verse 19 of Acts chapter 14. Paul, unlike the esteemed Pastor John Lukowski, was stoned. And we'll read about that today. Yep. Let's begin in prayer.
Oh, Lord, help us to look at this text. At first glance, it doesn't seem like there's a whole lot here to fill up an hour's worth of time, but we pray by the power of your Holy Spirit, we'll see that this is just filled with delightful things of both comfort and encouragement for us. So by the power of your Spirit, may we hear and understand and believe. In Jesus' name we pray. When I looked at this text...
Can I say amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Did I forget to say amen?
Yeah.
Oh, man. Boy, am I slipping.
I need closure on the prayer.
You do. You've got to have that amen.
Yeah.
You know, I'm looking at this, I'm thinking, well, first of all, we've got no teaching here. There's no teaching going on, so we have no teaching shared. There's not a whole lot in terms of...
You mean there's actually Bible passages where there's no teaching?
Well, not just this. Hold on. I mean, Paul is not giving a sermon here. That's my point. Nor is Peter. No one's lecturing or expounding
just
on the scriptures.
Just because you're a pastor doesn't mean you have to have a sermon in everything, you know.
Well, but there's not much story here either, really. There's nothing dramatic like you had yesterday when that crippled guy gets healed and stuff. And then there's a whole bunch of names that I don't know how to pronounce. I hate it. Don't you hate it when you get, and we don't have the self-pronouncing Bibles anymore. Who thought that was a good idea to get rid of the self-pronouncing Bibles?
Someday, there'll be a little digital button there in the middle, and you'll be able to push it, and your Bible will tell you how to pronounce it.
I actually have that. Those things are available already. If I had my little computer program, it does.
Yep,
you can click on it, and it will tell you not only what the English, but what the Greek and the Hebrew would sound like. But after I got looking at this, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I really mean that. I'm not just saying that to be pious. It suddenly dawned on me, that's what's striking about this text.
That there's nothing in it.
Well, no. That here we have the story of the book of Acts, which as the last time I was here, you and I were talking about, why hasn't someone made a movie out of it? Because this is so dramatic and so powerful. And then I got to thinking, well, this is why they didn't make a movie out of it, because there's nothing movie-worthy here. But that's the significant teaching in a world where we have apostles. And do you know what it means to be an apostle, Chuck? It means you have been hand-taught by Jesus Christ. You are an eyewitness of his resurrection. There is nobody that can claim that title today anymore. In a world where we have apostles, where we have miracles and wonders and signs and people filled with the Holy Spirit and people speaking in tongues, really basically what's going on is the same thing that's going on in our rather humdrum, mundane church today. And that's what I love about this text. This text affirms that God is working in all of the mundane, boring,
ordinary
things that are going on today.
Okay.
And that's what I love about this text. And that's our focus today on the Bible study, how we are like the book of Acts.
Sounds like you're trying to take something out of nothing to me, but let's read.
Okay. Oh, no. There's so much stuff in here. I don't know that we'll get done in an hour, honestly.
Really?
And at first, I thought like you did.
You scared me in your prayer because you kind of mentioned, I don't know how we're going to fill the hour here.
All right.
Verse 19 says...
Where are we at?
Acts 14:19.
Thank you.
But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead.
Okay. Two things here. First of all, what do you got? You got the fickle crowd, right? Because you realize you've been paying attention, haven't you?
I've been trying.
Okay. And I actually did read context. I'm beginning to find out after 30 years that context might be important.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Because this is the same crowd that just moments before were saying, oh, it's God. The gods have come and walked among us. And now, because
these Jews came into town.
I know. But the crowd is fickle. They're stoning the guys they used to think were gods. But this is the way it is, Chuck. Trust me, after being a pastor for 30 years, the one thing I can say absolutely for sure to you is that people are fickle. All right?
So you know personally what it's like to be treated like a god and like worthy of stoning.
Exactly. And it can happen within the period of a week sometimes. You have these people and they just adore you and you're the most wonderful person in the world. And then all of a sudden something happens and you're their worst enemy and you're wondering, what did I do? And usually it was something you did. But you know, seriously. So people have not changed. People are constantly changing. Their focus is one way and then the other, which of course is a testimony to the fact that, boy, we need something beyond us. If there's going to be true faith and a real change in our lives, it cannot depend upon us because we're just too fickle. We are. We're just, and I'm not just talking about, well, I'm talking about everybody. I'm talking about myself. Because haven't you found at times you're just so enthused and so feeling strong and, oh, you're just such a good Christian, and then you end up having some illnesses or some family problems or who knows what all, and then all of a sudden, oh, I'm not so sure about this God guy, and what's he, you know, we just go from these feelings of enthusiasm and excitement to these feelings of doubt and fear, and this is the way people are, okay? So that's the way they were in the times of Acts as well.
I just have one point that I'd like to make. It's a little personal.
Okay.
Kind of
I'm listening, Chuck.
Nitpicking thing. But it says here they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city.
Yeah.
The proper word is dragged. Oh. So for all you people who say drug,
oh.
Stop it.
Should be dragged.
It's dragged.
It's dragged.
Stop it with the drug. Drug him out of the city.
Didn't drug him out of the city.
That's all I got to say.
No, drug is something you take for a headache.
That's correct.
That's right.
That's correct.
That brings up my second point, though. Because we have a miracle. We have a resurrection. You know, but no, Luke won't.
Maybe we just had a bunch of bad stone throwers.
Well, apparently. And not only bad stone throwers, but apparently not a really good judge of people that are dead.
Because, see, this is a bad time to look at something like a scripture like this, because if you watch your modern American movies and television shows, you got people jumping off three-story buildings and landing in garbage things, and then they bounce up and they crash their cars and they turn over eight times and run into a tree, and then they open the door and they come out. So you think, well, you know what, it's a couple of stones here. But they thought he was dead.
They thought he was dead. But here's my...
You don't get up the next day after that.
No, but here's my point. Now, see, that's exactly what's interesting, because Luke very, very clearly says they suppose that he was dead. All right? This is not a resurrection story. Okay? This is a near-death story. I suppose if Dr. Luke, the author of the book of Acts, had been there, he would have rushed in, he would have listened to his heart or put his hand over his mouth. I don't know how these doctors do these things, but he said, he's not dead! And they would have started doing CPR or whatever, you know, they would have done back then. But see, that's exactly the point. This is not a resurrection. That would be something. Now, there you could do a movie about that.
Well, now, did you look at the original language here?
Yeah.
Are you 100% sure that just because it says they supposed he was dead, that he wasn't really dead?
Yeah, well, that's the whole idea of they supposed. You know, if you wanted to say he was dead, you'd say he's dead.
Remember that guy that fell out of the three-story window?
Yeah.
Didn't they suppose he was dead?
Well, but no, he was dead. See, now that was a miracle. That was remarkable. Okay, but in this instance, no, the word there, the phrase in the Greek means that the people thought he was dead, but he really wasn't. It was a near-death experience. But see, now here's the point. It was a miracle, really, wasn't it? How do you get stoned by all these people? They drag you out, and they don't realize that you're not dead. I'm thinking you would double-check that, wouldn't you? But the point is, it is a miracle, but it's the same kind of miracle that happens all the time. There's all kinds of people in our lifetime who've had near-death experiences, and somehow they survive and they recover. My mom, for example, had a quintuplet bypass. Do you realize what that means?
I do.
That means that she was nearly dead. Like with a snap of a finger or something, you know, I don't know, she could have fallen over in a heart attack and it would have been the end of it. But no, we had a doctor come in and do this bypass stuff, and she's had a couple of stints since then, and she's still alive and kicking. My point is it is a miracle. It is a miracle that Paul survived this. Apparently, God was not done with Paul. Apparently, and we'll see, he's got a lot more stuff for Paul to do. But what we don't realize is the same miracle's going on all the time. There's all kinds of people who are being spared from death because God has a purpose for them.
Perception is reality.
Yep.
And the Lystrans supposed he was dead, which means they thought he was dead.
They thought he was dead, sure.
They probably thought he was resurrected when he showed up the next day. Hey, I'm back!
Well, but see now that's, I'm glad you brought that up, because no, apparently not. Because Paul skedaddles. No, he's not expecting people to be impressed that, oh my God, we tried to kill him and he's still here, oh no. No, apparently he figured that if he showed up, they would just say, oh, we didn't do a very good job the first time, let's be more sure the second. Okay.
You know,
that's the point I'm trying to make. No, Paul's not trying to impress anybody here with miracles and wonders. They did that, and the reaction was, really wasn't what they were looking for.
It seems like now they should call him a god.
Yeah, exactly. But we don't want that. They said that. We don't want to be gods. We just want to be the guys who are bringing you the word of God. That's all we want to do.
So I thought that he rose up. He rose up in an interesting way. It's, it sure sounds like resurrection.
Well, language. If you read in the Greek, it just means he got up, just like you and I got up in the morning.
That's why I asked you if you read in the Greek.
Yeah.
All right, but when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples.
Okay, let's just stop there. Here's the thing that's really key in this text that you've given me, and we're actually going to see it mentioned again in verse 25. But the key thing is when they had preached the gospel to that city, they've gone to Derbe. And how did they accomplish this? How did they make disciples there in Derbe? Did he say, hey, look at this, look at the wonderful, bring sick people to me, I'll heal them. Or, hey, let me tell you a story how I was dead and I've come back to living. No, they just preached the gospel. In fact, would you read verse 25? We'll read it a second time, but just read it.
Verse 25, way down here in the next paragraph. Yeah, and when they had spoken the word in Perga.
Okay, thank you, that's all we need. I just want to emphasize that this is how God made disciples. This is how God brings people faith in the book of Acts. It's the same way he does it today. It's not all that spectacular. I would rather see miracles and signs and wonders. I would be impressed. If you could do miracles and wonders, I think there he is. There's Chuck God. And I pretty much think you're almost
like
God
the sound
now.
Of that.
Yeah. So, well, you are an umpire. That's close as you get here on this earth.
That's about right.
Because you call him, and that's the way it is. Yeah, that's right.
We're going to run out of town.
Stoned? Have you been stoned?
Close,
ever close? Okay. But I don't know. I it's just such a powerful point that what we are doing now is the same thing that the Apostle Paul and Peter and John and all the rest of the gang did back then. And I hope and pray, and I do, I believe, because God's word does not return to him empty, that people's faith is being strengthened even now as we talk.
There's some of us who we hear you say this, and all you guys say this, all you pastors say
this. Of course
we
do. We're paid to.
And we figure, you're paid to. It's what you have to say. But down deep, we all know that we would rather have a guy who was stoned within an inch of his life rise up and come back into town the next day than some boring, long-winded preacher preaching the word. And you guys are always trying to take the boring, long-winded thing and exalt that, elevate. That's the way God likes to do it. And after you're done talking, all of us still would like to just have just one little miracle, just one little supernatural thing. Isn't that true?
Well, and, you know, see, I don't know about other pastors because I can't talk about them. But it's true of me, not in terms of doing miracles and wonders, although I do like to do magic tricks, you know. Someday I'll do some magic tricks for you here, although they lose a little bit over the radio.
I'll describe it.
Okay, but you know,
I'll
really.
I'll pretend to be a man.
When I make, okay, look. See that big car I've got parked here in the studio? No. Woof! See, it loses something.
It loses something.
That wasn't amazing. It's gone. It's like it's not there. But no, for me, it's to be able to give the clever sermon. You know, to come up with the wonderful example, are the witty use of words, are the humor that explicates things. You know, that's for me to be able to say, I gave this wonderful and powerful speech. And the thing is, boy, I'm really beginning to learn, God, no one came to faith because of that. I do actually think I'm a fairly decent speaker, Chuck. I've been trained as a speaker from high school on. I was a debater and orator and all of that stuff. So I think I give, I don't think I give boring sermons. That's what I'm saying. But you know what? It just occurred to me, nobody, absolutely nobody has ever come to faith because of anything clever I ever said. It doesn't need to be boring. It shouldn't be boring. We ought to try to do the very best we can. But the bottom line is it's this basic gospel that God loves and forgives sinners. He died on the cross for our sins. And that's making people believe. That's all there is to it. Like I said, we should try to do the best of our ability. But it is just what it says here. They preached the gospel. They brought him the word. Even the Apostle Paul can't do any better than that. Okay? Does that make any sense?
It makes all the sense in the world in my head.
Yeah.
But pretty ordinary.
Well, you know, the problem is, see, you're a damn sinner, Chuck, and you just won't admit that, but you are, because you don't really care about the Word of God. That's the bottom line. I was reflecting on that for our Lenten season. We did the Ten Commandments. Wouldn't you think people would flock? They would flock to a Wednesday night service on the Ten Commandments, because you can't get any more Word of God-ish than the Ten Commandments, right? I mean, mm-hmm. That's basic, fundamental Word of God. Now, apparently not. If we'd had dancing girls or something like that, we probably could have had the house packed.
Now you're talking.
Yeah. So I'm just saying it does reflect our sinfulness, that we don't want anything as simple and plain as the Word of God. But I'm telling you right now, it's the only thing that ever created faith in anybody.
So you've got my attention now. I'm gonna go with your perspective here, because you are, after all, the pastor, and you have more experience in the business of sustaining and even perhaps growing the church. We have seen some statistical information come out just in the last couple of weeks.
Yeah.
And the statistics are not in our favor as church people.
Yeah. Oh, really? I didn't hear this.
Well,
now you've got my attention.
There is I've referenced this a couple of times. There is one survey that's taken that indicated that one out of every four evangelical Christians. Now, when I say evangelical Christian, yep, does that not connote to you an active Christian?
Yeah, I would think so. If they're evangelical.
Evangelical,
yeah,
Christians?
They ought to be.
One out of four does not connect Easter to Jesus.
What?
What?
So what, it's all about that bunny deal? What do you mean they don't connect Easter with Jesus?
And for 18 to 25-year-olds,
yeah,
it's even worse.
Really? There's, okay.
It's not, I think we can say it is not getting better.
I guess not.
So here is a situation where we could just be really drawn to and focused on this amazing reality. If you stop and think about this, I mean, I've never been to a stoning.
Yeah.
But it probably takes a while to kill somebody by throwing rocks at them.
I would think so.
It's not like, 2 minutes. It probably takes a while. And then after you have pummeled the body to within a breath of death, then you grab that beaten up body and you drag it across the rock roads out of town. That's got to, even if you hadn't been stoned, you got to feel bad that happens.
Yep.
After all that happens, the next day, Paul is back. I don't know if he had bruises on him, or I don't know, maybe he just looked like he did before he got stoned. It's easy to get focused on that. But you want us instead to focus on came into town, preached the gospel, that's what it says in verse 21, and made many disciples.
Yes.
One, not two, but many. For us, it's running the opposite direction. Our generation will be described as one that made fewer disciples, it seems to me.
Well, but see, I don't agree with you there. I don't agree with you, because the fact of the matter is, in the world right today, Christianity is flourishing and growing by leaps and bounds.
Not where you and I are.
That's right. That's exactly true.
So whoever's over there in the Sudan and
yep.
South Africa,
yep.
God bless them, because it's flourishing.
Yep, it is. It's just amazing.
But it's getting fewer here.
That's right. And
so there may be something in Acts chapter 14 instructive for you and me as to how we turn fewer into more.
Well, I tell you why. It's because we have given up on trusting that the Word of God will accomplish what we think it should accomplish.
We have?
And so we are.
Why do you say that?
Well, because we are bringing in the dancing girls. and we're having the big athletes come and give their speeches, which probably don't say a lot about Jesus. And so that's why people don't know that Easter has to do with Jesus. But it has to do with that big football star. I remember he was there preaching on that Easter morning. That's really not fair, because probably most of these very good athletes and other things are witnessing to Jesus Christ and trying to do the best of their ability. But see, that's the thing. We've decided that we need to do all these external things in order to attract a crowd. And the fact is, they work. They do attract crowds. Have you ever been down to Branson?
Yeah.
They
yeah.
attract crowds.
Oh, yeah.
They
yeah.
do. They're great at doing that. That's right. But we don't care about attracting crowds. We care about giving people faith. And the only way you give people faith is by this simple gospel, this simple Word of God. It's working by leaps and bounds elsewhere. But we here in the United States have kind of given up on that. And so we're trying all kinds of other activities. It's nothing new. And this is actually the pattern, I think. If you look in world history, God comes. He showers His Word upon people. People just like here, they come to faith. They're so excited, enthused to know that they are horrible, terrible sinners condemned to hell, and that for the sake of Jesus, they're not going to be, but forgiven and have everlasting life. And then after a while, what happens is just what's happened in the United States. We kind of think the word's mundane. It's dull. It's boring. We've heard that before. I've heard the Ten Commandments. Why do I need to go back and hear them again? I know all of them. Well, I don't know all of them, but I know enough that I know. And the same thing, you know. And
is the power of the Word of God, the power, the intrinsic power of the Word of God to convert or to give life, is it somehow diminished in the ears of a person who has all kinds of objections, just like you raised? Ah, it's boring. Yep, ah, it's ordinary. Ah, I've been there, done that. Is it diminished, or does it still retain its full power?
We'll talk about that when we come back from the break.
Here's what I want to ask you, okay, on the other side of the break. Let's pretend that I'm 23 years old. My parents have called you, our pastor, because I'm checking out. And they want you to talk to me. Can we do that on the other side?
Sure.
All right. We'll be right back.
Well, are you a fan of the Bible study? Did you know that we have available online at KFUO.org archives of the Bible study? We have years of the Bible study program listed by the book of the Bible. You'll also find it easy to determine who the guest pastor was. Just go to www.kfuo.org, click on the Bible study page, and you'll see our huge selection of past programs. Select the one you want, listen at your convenience. We are where you are, KFUO Radio.
Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, will host Brunch at the Sim on Easter Sunday, April 4th, and on Mother's Day, May 9th, in Coburg Hall on the seminary campus. Brunch will be served from 10 until 3. The menu includes carved ham, fried chicken, carved roasted turkey, jumbo cocktail shrimp, eggs benedict, and even Belgian waffles. Reservations are recommended for Concordia Seminary's Brunch at the Sim.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? As Jesus moved closer and closer to Jerusalem, he constantly faced stronger and stronger opposition. It wasn't as though the people didn't want one who could redeem them from the burden of their sins, as much as they didn't want such a redeemer to remind them that their sins were as bad or worse than those whose sinful lives made theirs look good. It's not an old problem. We still desire, deep in our hearts, to make ourselves look good by making those around us look bad. The Apostle John uses some loaded terminology to describe those who split the congregation at Ephesus 20 centuries ago over what they saw as insufficient doctrines among the Ephesians themselves. St. John wrote, "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son." As always it seems, when we Christians see ourselves differing from the popular teachings of the world around us, the issue is Jesus. Who is this Jesus anyway? As one of my favorite radio preachers, Steve Brown, says, "While liberals have a difficult time accepting the full divinity of Christ, conservatives tend to have trouble accepting his full humanity." In Ephesus, these schismatics denied Jesus' divinity. St. John was writing to the faithful few left in this congregation to appeal to them not to take the exact opposite position, thus making Jesus less than human. He wanted them to acknowledge the sins of others, but their own as well, even in their doctrines. Lord, help us to see in what we believe about Jesus is the key to following him as our Lord and Savior. May we know him as completely human and divine, for we pray in the name of Jesus, who was, is, and always will be our Savior. Amen.
Springtime is full of life along the meeting of the Great Rivers National Scenic Byway, with hints of green leaves and the purple blooms of the redbud trees. In addition, there will be warblers singing, wildflowers coming out to meet travelers, and all around the riverbend experiences for all kinds of people. Biking, hiking, boating, and much more can make a day trip inviting. The free Spring Escapes Guide and Travel Planner are now available through the Alton Regional Convention and Visitors Bureau. Online information is at visitalton.com.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathard. Pastor John Lukomsky is with us here today, pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in New Athens and Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt, the home of the Easter bonfire this year.
Oh, I like that.
505-785-1800.
Use that on our bulletin, our billboards.
You like that, huh?
Yeah, the home of the Easter bonfire.
So let's
bring your bunnies with you. That's what we need. I said there we would attract a crowd. See, we can have a bonfire.
We're going to cook up some rabbits here.
Well, that's what I'm saying. We made a big deal. Oh, we're trying to get away from that Easter. Bring your Easter bunnies. We'll throw them in a big fire. Now there we'd attract a crowd. See, but we're not doing that.
Well, the feds would have you for that, I think. All right, let's spend just a couple of minutes on this question, because I think that you have raised this issue and now you have a chance to defend it. You have actually suggested that the spectacular, the amazing, the whoop-de-doo, the magician kind of stuff you're talking about is really pretty useless when it comes to advancing the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
And Paul getting stoned almost to death and then getting up the next day, well, that's nice, but that's probably not really advancing the kingdom of God.
What I'm saying is, I'm glad you put, because I hadn't thought about this, how powerful would that have been for him to go back into Lystra and say, hey, look at this, guys, look, you stoned me and I'm still around here. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't. He packs his bag and heads out to Derby. He loses the emotional impact he could possibly have had. And I think it's exactly what you talked about yesterday. He doesn't want to be regarded as the mighty Paul. No, he is the Paul that you can stone and you can kill. You didn't get it done this time, but later on somebody will accomplish that. I'm just a puny flesh and blood human being, but I want to tell you about something that's far more powerful than I am.
So I'm a young man.
Yep.
I grew up in St. Paul in New Athens. I'm now 23. I'm out of college. I listened to my college professors, and I now hold a very dim view of organized religion and people who believe in creation, and my parents, who are still members at St. Paul New Athens, very concerned about me. It seems like everything they invested in me all through my youth, seeing to it that I was in church and that I went through confirmation, all that, it's gone. It's gone. Pastor, can you talk to Chuck? Can you make some sense to Chuck? Now, you're not going to come in and do some whoop-de-doo magic tricks, which apparently you claim to be able to do, but you are going to use something to try to overcome the power of my disbelief or the power of my skepticism. How are you going to do that? I want to hear what you would say to me. We're going to sit down and you're going to talk to me. What do you say?
Well, first of all, it's really hard for me to picture you as a 23-year-old. I'm sorry.
Here, I'll try to. I'll use a pen, draw some more hair on my head here.
I'm sorry, I'm not really good at this kind of role-playing stuff either.
The thespian?
Well, no, but see, that's the thing. What people don't understand is thespians have scripts. We don't improvise. We're not going to make stuff up. Well, we have a script. We memorize that.
You got the law and you got the gospel. You need a script?
Well, but see, that's my point. If I actually did have you as a 23-year-old, I'd just talk to you. Find out how things are going. If you've wanted to talk about creation, we could talk about creation and what you learned in the college and everything like that. Because this is the whole problem. This is what we think. There's some kind of magic statement. We're going to come in and automatically somebody's going to be a believer. But I don't
want the magic statement. I want what Paul did.
Well,
how did Paul do it?
Paul did it because he just went and he preached the gospel. And see, that's the thing. I really can't help anybody with faith until they come to me and say, if the 23-year-old would come to me and he would say to me, I don't know what to do, because I used to have this belief that there was this God and he was in control, and now I'm experiencing all this stuff and I'm not sure about that anymore. I've got some confusion in my life. You know, now that guy, I could sit down and we could talk about it, and I could talk about how, being confused. In fact, if we read on, we're going to say being confused is part of being a Christian. That doesn't mean you're not a Christian because you're questioning some things, you got some doubts. That's all part of the life. And then let's go back and see what the Bible says. I'm totally incapable of making anybody believe.
But we've established that.
Yeah.
But you are not incapable of delivering whatever the message was that Paul delivered in Lystra, that it says here, made many disciples.
Exactly.
You're not incapable of that, are you?
And I do that every week. And I do that every day when I go visit people, and I do that not very often with 23-year-olds, because frankly, 23-year-olds don't really seem to care to hear about it, but when they do come and they want to talk about it, I share with them the basic things that I've shared with you and I shared with our listeners. And you know what amazes me is sometimes when I do that, people come back and say, boy, that was just what I needed. And then I think, oh, okay, well, that's great, that's wonderful, because I was just telling you what I know, and I'm glad it helped you. But I also realize that there's probably a lot of people whose eyes kind of glaze over, and they say, okay, well, thank you, and they leave. The Holy Spirit works faith when and where it pleases Him. I just preach the Word. In this particular instance, the Holy Spirit was working faith right and left. And in our day and age, I think He's still working faith right and left. But I think He kind of keeps it hidden to keep egotistical, proud guys like me humble. And I think He does it because I think what we've done wrong, Chuck, is we have become an institutionalized church. We have reduced everything to something that's very boring and ordinary. And as a consequence, the Word of God that confronts us with the fact that we're damn sinners. See, that's the problem when you're a 23-year-old. You think you're going to live forever. And it really is hard to preach gospel to 23-year-olds because they don't realize that they've got a big problem. You get to be my age and you realize, I'm going to die. That's what I'm going to do. And you know what? It could happen pretty soon because I've got some pretty close friends that are, one's got cancer and they've given them a year to live. And then you begin to think, wow, all these things that I thought was so important that I thought that I could hold on to forever that I thought was the essence of my life apparently is not. But see, I can't bring people into those situations. I can't change a man's heart so that he wants to listen. Right now we have a whole lot of people that do think they're in control of their lives. They do think they've got everything taken care of. And I'm sorry, they're just not going to pay any attention to me because I have nothing for people that are happy. I have stuff for people that are struggling and having trials. And if we go on to the text, you'll see that's what Paul was dealing with too.
I'm going to back up to verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God.
And there it is. There it is. See, and honestly, this is what I hate about what I do. I cannot witness to people who have not had tribulations. And this is why God sends us tribulations. You wonder why you got problems? Because we are of such a nature, because we are born in sin, conceived in iniquity, we just don't care about God and we don't care about His Word when everything's going fine. And I know that from my own personal experience. When my life is going along great, well, of course I still am involved with God because I'm paid to. It's my profession. But as far as it's personally concerned, I really don't need God. I'm getting along rather well. It is only in the time of tribulation that we begin to realize there's got to be something more than what we thought our life was all about.
I know you're not a formula guy, so no. I'm pretty sure that you'll reject this out of hand here.
Oh, good.
But the question is, if the question is, how do you talk to the 23-year-old or how do you talk to anybody in such a way so as to productively do what Paul did here, make many disciples. Could it be that the infinitives here constitute something of a formula? Strengthening, encouraging, and saying.
Yep.
Yep?
Well, yeah, I don't see anything wrong with that.
Wow.
Did you think you were going to?
I was expecting at least a bit of a challenge.
I think it does illustrate that the fact that you really talk to a 23-year-old in much the way you would talk to a 93-year-old, although the context is different. Because, you know, you talk to a 93-year-old, they're ready to listen because they know. In fact, they're probably thinking about it and ready and wondering why God hasn't taken them. 23-year-old isn't wrestling with those kind of things, but it's the basic teachings that we're sinners, we're going to die, and that there's got to be some way out of this. And the only way out of it is the gospel that Paul preached to these people.
As a pastor, do you find yourself strengthening and encouraging and saying?
All the time. And again, not necessarily intentionally. I don't think, well, I think I'll say something encouraging or I just, whatever the Spirit moves me to share. That's a beautiful promise that God has made to pastors. When you're put in the spot, He'll give you what to share. Which is why sometimes I find here, because no, you're not a 23-year-old, Chuck, and you're not really confessing to me, because the first thing I'd want to know, what's going on in your life? Where are the things that you're dealing with, you know? And where that kid comes and says, well, here's where I got some struggles. I'm wrestling with this whole sexual issue, you know, because what's that all about? I just want to have sex with everybody I see, but there is this thing in me that says, no, this isn't the right way to behave. And then we could sit down and talk about, what is it that God really wants between a man and a woman? Because unfortunately, what people have accepted here, and they accepted it three or four generations ago, this is not something new. This is what the parents and the grandparents accepted, is not really what God wanted, see? And so we have to talk about what God really wants, and then people say, boy, that's what I want. I don't want just two people that live together for 50 years just to be living together. I want two people that really love and are committed to them and grow in that love and commitment. And then I say, hey, I can tell you how you can get that. And then we talk about Jesus and forgiveness and stuff like that. Anyway.
I was going to poo-poo that I just want to have sex with everybody I see comment, and then there was Tiger Woods.
Yeah.
So.
Well, hey, haven't you heard the big thing? That's the big thing amongst the 23-year-olds now. Casual sex is it. Seriously, we want to have sex just to have sex. This is what's remarkable. There was a time when, well, we did it, but we kind of knew it wasn't wrong. But now, actually, yeah, this is how we don't want to have any kind of commitment. That's the new thing. Yeah, yeah, it's the logical conclusion of where we've been headed for years and years. And like I say, it came from the old culture where, yeah, you marry somebody and you don't really love them and you might have a little affair on this side. But of course, it's just an affair because it's convenient
and
nice.
Well, that's the old
thing. Yeah, but now we've moved on. Why? See, that's hypocritical. Let's just have casual sex. And let's not even worry about commitment. But see, this is where the opportunity for the gospel is opening up because people are doing that. I think, wow. This isn't what I thought it was. I feel like I want to have a commitment to this person, but no, it was casual sex. We both agreed that's all we were doing. And okay, anyway, the more screwed up we get, the better it is for the gospel. And see, that's why the gospel doesn't work a whole lot of miracles in the United States, because everybody's happy, everybody's content. You go over to Africa and you probably preach in the gospel and say, oh, this is exactly what we're looking for. This offers us answers for things that we have not understood. This gives us hope in a situation where we are hopeless. But we don't need hope in the United States anymore because we've got it so good. But that's okay. God will take care of that too.
Verse 23, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed.
Okay. And again, I know this isn't very exciting. They didn't choose dynamic leaders. They just appointed pastors. That's what the word elder means. They appointed them. By the way, the word for appointment, I love this too. It is a word that literally means to raise your hand. Okay, so did they have like a vision from heaven? Did like a lightning bolt flash from above and hit on somebody? No, you know how they decided? They got together, they took a vote, they raised their hands, and that's how they ended up getting a pastor. Now, there are some that would argue that the way it's phrased here is that it was Paul who raised his hand and said, okay, you, Chuck, you're going to be the elder here. And honest to God, the Greek is not clear. It could have been either way. The congregation may have raised their hands and Paul said, okay, I count the hands, so this is the guy. Or it may have been Paul that said, well, I've kind of interviewed, I've talked to people. It can be done either way is what I'm saying. You can have a higher authority point them. You can have the congregation elect them. But the point is you don't choose the office on your own. You don't walk in and say, well, I'm the pastor here. No. The church has to bestow that upon you because the whole point of being a pastor is it's something that God has given you.
So if I felt pretty confident in my 17 years here on the Bible study
well,
and
I
got a building back out behind my house, decided to start my own church,
The Church of Chuck, and I like that.
Do you?
The Church of Chuck.
We're going to have an Easter bonfire.
There you go.
Can I do that? Can I just start my own
church?
Well,
sure you can do it, but you would have no affirmation of the Holy Scripture. Because the whole point here is that we need to have people that are called by God, not by their own self-serving feelings. Can I tell you a little bit about how our church does it?
Sure.
I'm not saying this is the only way to do it, but I like it because when it's all said and done, no one could raise their hand and say, I made that guy pastor. It's such a beautiful, diverse system that when it's all over and said, you say, well, it's got to be God's will because it's too messed up to be otherwise. Well, no, seriously, because we have the authorities. You know, in some churches, that's how it's done. There's an authority who says this is going to be your pastor. Okay. And I'm saying that could be done that way. And we have our authority. We have what we call district presidents, and they will come and they will solemnly give a list to the congregation of who they think the pastor should be. Okay. And then you survey the congregation, and if they want to, they can raise their hands, because in the Greek, the word there sometimes means to nominate people. That's how it's used in the secular Greek. And so, yeah, the congregation can nominate people they know that they think are good. And then the entire congregation gets together, and they literally raise their hands, and they vote on who they think the man is that should be the pastor there. And here's where it gets interesting. So you send what we call a call. That's what we call it, a call. to this pastor, and then the pastor reads over it. He looks at the congregation, and he thinks about what he's doing now, what the needs of the new parish would be, and then he says yay or nay. Okay? And I like that system because he didn't come to you looking for the call. He didn't even know you existed in most cases. But he still has to say yay or nay on it. And this way, when it's all said and done, nobody, not the district president, not the congregation, not the individual members that selected the name, not even the pastor, can say, yeah, I'm the guy who got in that office, that position. No, it's just so convoluted. You say, well, this had to be the will of God. And that's what we want. We want pastors who are not there because someone put them there or they placed themselves in that position. But we can say, yeah, this is the one who has been called to us by God.
Verse 24, and they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia.
Okay, now just one more thing. See, and thank God you have to read these things. Is that how you say it? Pamphylia?
I just kind of hurry through it and hope it's all right.
It was good. But see, this is all significant too. We had the same kind of list of names earlier with Lystra and Iconia and Antioch. If you're really into geography like I am, Chuck.
Yeah.
Well, please, don't ever ask me a geography.
You probably have no idea. Probably have maps in your kitchen.
No, I hate geography. It was my least favorite subject in school.
Really?
But those who do know geography tell me that you don't need to go to all these towns to get to Antioch. If that's the program, if you want to get to Antioch, there's a lot shorter way of doing it. So why doesn't Paul do that? Let's get back to Antioch, the big church. That's the big thriving congregation. Let's get back there and start doing some things. Because like you say, it's all about getting lots of people in here. And we're obviously not going to get a lot of people in Derby. There's not a lot of people in Derby. Let's get back to the big metropolis of Antioch. But no, Paul doesn't do that. What he actually does is he goes back to all of these little dinky Darmstadt-sized parishes that he had contacted and started and saw that elders were either appointed or elected, and he goes back and visits them again, all right?
You think he threw any of them out when he came back through town?
What do you mean, threw any of them out?
Well, you know how you preachers are. Eventually you get yourself in some kind of trouble. You just talked about it here in this hour. Somebody who liked you last week, all of a sudden they don't like you. Do you think that Paul came through and said, Bob, not doing too well here. I think maybe we'll make a change. Think Paul did that?
No, I don't think so. I think he came back in, and if there was a problem, as there were in congregations like Corinth and everything, he tried to set the record straight. He brought the word of God and said, come on, pastor, people, this is what we are bound to. This is what we need to be heeding and listening and following. But I do think it's very instructive that he did the same thing that we have to do today. He has to keep coming back and encouraging and strengthening, like you said. The biggest problem we have in our culture today is people don't think they need to be encouraged and strengthened. They think they've arrived. And I'm sorry, I have absolutely nothing to give to people who feel that way. But you will always find people that
they don't think they need to be encouraged and strengthened?
No, I think the people that are listening to you and me right now, they do. And that's why they eat this stuff up. They eat the stuff up that you give in this radio show every day because you give them the gospel, and the gospel is for sinners. It really is. But no, I think probably the majority of the people in the United States don't really even think about sin. They think they're pretty decent people. They're not perfect. But then who has to be perfect, Chuck? Although Jesus says, be ye therefore perfect, like your Father in heaven is. But, you know, that Jesus guy, he was always kind of, you know, overemphasizing. You can't believe everything.
Verse 25, yeah. And when they had spoken the word in Perga.
Oh, wait, we missed something. We're in verse 25 already? Read verse 23 again. I wasn't paying attention.
We're going backwards. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed.
I'm sorry, I just had missed that, and that was another thing I had noted, the things that are still going on today that we haven't changed. We're still praying. It's what the church does. We pray. And it's what they did. Okay? All right, now you can go on if you want.
Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia, and when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived, they gathered the church together. They declared all that God had done with them, and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples.
I really like the phrase here that declared all that God had done with them. And you know, Chuck, when it's
show-offs.
Well, no, I think they were sincere.
I bet Paul. You think Paul started with, I was in Lystra. They were stoning me. I mean, they were bouncing rocks off of my head. The next day, boom, I'm right up and I'm right back in there. I showed him. You think he said that?
No. See, that's the whole point. He testified to the fact that, you won't believe it, I could have been dead. And I don't know how it was, but somehow I wasn't. And God delivered me. And he watched over me. And yeah, we had all these people coming to faith. And I don't know how, because honestly, my speech really wasn't that good. Obviously, other people were trying to stone me to death. But somehow, in this other community, we had all these people believe. And it just is amazing how God does what he does. And you know what? I'm getting old now to the point where I still got another couple of good years in me, Chuck. Before they put me out the pasture.
Yeah, let me check my watch.
Okay. But I really hope that when my life comes to an end, that if you're still living, how old are you, Chuck?
I'm older than you, I think.
It's really? Okay. Yeah. Well, then I'll have to find some young punk out there to tell this to. I hope people say, you know, he was a nice guy and he tried to do his best and everything, but you know, really, the Lord really used him. The Lord really did, despite all of his foolishness and his weaknesses. The Lord really used him, because that's all I want. And this is why I don't worry about how many numbers I have in my church. Oh, of course I worry about it, because you want to have the big church and you want to have a lot of people following you and you want everybody to tell you what a wonderful pastor you are and how great your sermons are. But these last few years, I'm realizing, that's really, it was significant to me when I was 23 years old, Chuck. But it's not significant to me now. I've had a lot of people that I've loved and cared for, a lot of people who have spoken of how my words have encouraged and strengthened them. Hey, whatever God wanted to do with me, that's what he's done, and that's all that matters.
Let's take a telephone call here at the end of the hour. Hi, Rick, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning, gentlemen. Thanks for taking the call. And Mr. Rathard, when you read that part, he had opened the door of faith to them. It really struck me hard to where the people that believe everything has been foreordained before the foundation of the world, which it has been, and God has his election, which he does, it is still by that hearing of the word that people like Pastor, yourself, the audience, goes to the neighbor and opens that door of faith that they may hear, and then God takes over.
Hey, Rick, let me show you how this works. So you're saying that something I read really struck you in a profound way? Is that what you're saying?
Only because it was done through the Spirit.
Oh.
Only.
See, I can count on the listeners to straighten this out. Thank you, Rick.
Okay.
Let me straighten my tie here a little bit.
Rick points to the joy that I'm beginning to learn in the ministry. Because you do. You just do what Paul did. You just speak the Word of God. You speak the Gospel. And it's going to work faith. It really is.
It almost,
you know,
sounded like it actually sort of just worked just now.
That's what I'm thinking. And it works for me. That's what people don't understand. I've said this to my wife. There's some sermons I really, really like. And I really, really like them because I learned something. It opened my eyes to something I hadn't thought of before. And there is one more thing that the Lord opened up to my eyes that I want to share with you, as Rick mentioned. Who's the door opened up to? And this next to the last verse of our text. Let's not skip that.
To the Gentiles.
Yeah. Which this is, you know, to us, okay, to the Gentiles. But this was a radical concept. No one really thought that God cared about the Gentiles. He cared about the Jews. This was a big Jewish religion, this Christianity. It was the fulfillment of everything the Jews had hoped for. And here's the radical thing God has said. Oh, you guys haven't even got the half of it yet. No. I really meant it when I said, I want you to make disciples of all nations. I'm opening the doors to, yes, the Goyim, the pagans, these foreigners and aliens. Yeah, they're all going to be part. And that's just the joy I have. There are people right now listening to us that God is wants to give faith to, and God wants to strengthen their faith. And he's going to do it. He's going to do it. Even if we make a total mess out of this thing, if we have at least given the word and preached the gospel, this is what he will accomplish.
You want some advice?
Sure.
Where are you having that Easter bonfire? Is that at St. Paul or is that?
That's at New Athens.
Yeah. Make sure you build that pretty far from the church building. You got a fire department down there in New England?
Right, we're right next to the fire department. That's why we're bold enough to do things.
We're going to have an Easter bonfire, I'm going to tell you.
Okay, and again, we want everybody to bring their stuffed bunnies down. And No.
You're in up to your knees now. I'd stop if I were.
Actually, we're having just a little fire pit. We're not doing a big blazing bonfire.
When you come back after the great resurrection celebration,
yes,
I want there to still be a church building in New Haven. That's, I want St. Paul's church building to still be there. That's okay. my goal.
So maybe I shouldn't build the bonfire inside the church? Is that what you're saying?
That'd be a good idea.
See, I'm
That'd
glad we idea. Had this discussion.
Wait, do that on Pentecost.
Okay, there you go.
There you go. That's an idea. All right, Pastor John Lukomsky, thank you, sir. Pastor Jeff Alexander is up next for Ask the Pastor. He wants to talk about basketball. Stay with us.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.